Greetings from El Montecito Presbyterian Church, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find it to be meaningful and relevant. We are located at 1455 East Valley Road in Santa Barbara, California. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us by phone at 805-969-5041 or visit us on our website at www.elmopress.org. And now, may God bless you as you give attention to His Word.
To welcome Dana Allen to our pulpit this morning. Dana's no stranger to us. He and his family, two of his children, are here this morning, live in Goleta, where the administrative offices for the denomination of ECO are, right down on Upper State Street there, Hollister. And Dana grew up in Santa Barbara, Goleta. His ordination exam as a PCUSA pastor was right here in this sanctuary, right? And he passed. He passed with flying colors. So here he is this morning. He's preached for us a couple of times in the last several years. And great to have you nearby, Dana. And so grateful for all your help and your team with our transition to ECO. So let's welcome Dana and his kids. If you'd stand up and turn around. Two of his children. Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, one thing that you need to know about me is I hate waiting. I don't know if any of you else are like me, but I hate waiting. And the time when it really comes the most is at the grocery store. I don't go to the grocery store a lot, but you know, when I do, there's always this kind of internal algorithm that I run through about what line to get out of the checkout stand. Any of you have that? Now, of course, you have to look at how many people are in line and how much stuff they have and if anybody's holding a fistful of coupons and that kind of stuff. But I also know my checkers, and I know which checkers are fast and which ones are slow. You know, and I know if there's someone bagging or not bagging, and so you have to make that decision of what line to get into so quickly before somebody else jumps in the line that you want. And then once you make that decision, that's not the end of it, right? You have to watch the line that you thought about going into. And you have to watch the person in that line and wonder, you know, are they going to actually make it ahead of me? And if you kind of come out victorious, you feel so good. And I have to admit that if they get out before me, I get a little bit of anger inside. You know, if they just go faster or there's a price check on my line or those type of things. I just don't like waiting. My boys and I are reading a book this summer called The Marshmallow Test. And you may have heard of this study that was done in multiple places over multiple times about people who were given, they were researchers who went into 4 and 5-year-olds and put a marshmallow in front of them and said to them, if you wait until I get back and don't eat that marshmallow, I'll give you 2. And then they go behind the one-way glass and they watch these kids as they kind of sit on their hands, you know, to try to keep them from eating the marshmallow, looking out in different directions to be able to avoid the marshmallow, pretend that it doesn't exist. And what they found is that these kids, the ones who waited, the ones who did well in that, had more success or more stability in their vocations, in their relationships, in their health. And I read this study and I said, I would have just eaten that marshmallow. Right? Because I don't like to wait. Now, if I think of El Montecito Presbyterian Church, I think of a church that's had to wait. You have had to wait a long time. You have been in a long season of transition. Many ways, I would say most of the last 10 years for you have been in some kind of transition. Pastoral transitions, denominational transitions. And it's been about waiting for what's next. And I'm so grateful for Barry and for Anton and for the phenomenal leadership that they have given your church to lead you forward, to get ready for that next season. And when I was here a couple of months ago, my family and I, as we heard Tom preach, I just was filled with such joy and gratitude that all of this time that you have spent waiting and going through various trials and tribulations are coming to an end. That you're entering a new season and a new time of ministry. And it reminds me of the story of the Israelites. The Israelites were not immune to waiting. God gave to Abram, who turned to Abraham, he told him, you will take a hold, your descendants will take a hold of this land. But 400 years later, the Israelites were still in captivity under Egypt. Then God commissions Moses, and Moses leads the people out of Egypt, but they don't go into the promised land. They wait 4 decades of wandering in the wilderness. And now in the passage that we're going to look at today is Joshua chapter 1. And it's the beginning of a new chapter. It's the beginning of a new season. That Moses has died, and Joshua is now going to be commissioned. That finally, these people are going to take a hold of the land that God has promised. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be challenging. They're going to have to overcome. They're going to have to exercise their faith. But as God commissions Joshua and the people, I think there are things that El Montecito Presbyterian Church can learn. And so our passage today is Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and it is in your bulletin. I'll be reading from the ESV. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, and you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is the word of the Lord. I really like the book of Joshua. I find it so interesting and so fascinating as you walk through it, if you ever have. And it's actually interesting down to the very first word. The first word in the book of Joshua is the word and. Now, of course, our English translations don't put it that way because we don't start sentences, let alone whole books, with the word and. But that's how Joshua starts. And it's a key to the readers that this is not a new story. This is a continuation. It's a new chapter. We're introduced to a new character that comes on the scene of Joshua. But this is not a new story. That this is a continuation of the story that God has worked from the beginning of time. And it's a good reminder for us that as Tom comes and becomes the pastor here, this is not a new story. This is a continuation of the same story that God has been working throughout the beginning of time and throughout the conception of El Montecito Presbyterian Church. And as we read this passage, and I'll draw out a few of these things, what we see are some wonderful commands, some wonderful imperatives that the people of Israel, that Joshua, are supposed to be able to do as they go forward. But there's also some wonderful promises as they fulfill that command. And we have to look at these things together. Because if we simply just look at what God commands Joshua and the people to do, it can be overwhelming. Go take this land, do this, do that. Whoa, that's a lot of stuff, it's overwhelming. But if we only look at the promises of God, well, they're nice. I'll be with you wherever you go. they only have the greatest power and meaning as the people of Israel are going to stand and to go out in faith. And so God calls Joshua, I want you and all the people to cross over the Jordan, and you're going to take possession of the land that I am giving you. In fact, every place that the sole of your foot treads will be yours, all the way from north of Lebanon, from south to the Hittites, from east to the Euphrates, to west to the Great Sea, the Mediterranean. All of that will be your land. What a wonderful promise. But it's also a little bit probably overwhelming and scary for them at the same time. Because the Israelites, in their history, had previously had a chance to go into this exact same land. It was in Numbers chapter 14, under Moses' leadership, that God calls them to go into the land, and so Moses sends out 12 spies. And the 12 spies go, and they look at the land, and 10 of them, except for Joshua and Caleb, 10 of them come back and say, yeah, the land's great. It's wonderful, but it's too dangerous. It's too scary. The people are too big. They're too overwhelming. We'll get clobbered. There's no way we could go ahead. And this committee of 12 got voted 10-2, not to enter into the land. They let fear overcome their faith. And can't we do that as well? Can't we, when God is calling us as a church or as individuals to do whatever it is that He has called us to do, sometimes don't we let fear become the predominant place in our heart rather than faith? And that's what happened here. In fact, in ECO, what we define what a flourishing church is. And we have some flourishing church marks or flourishing church measures. And we say that a flourishing church, one of the things that it does is it normalizes risk-taking. Now, that sounds odd, doesn't it? We usually want to minimize risk-taking. And that's why we buy insurance and we set up 401ks and we do health and all of that kind of stuff to minimize risk. But what we see in the Gospels, what we see throughout Scripture, is that God is always calling His people to risk for His name's sake. And so the Israelites are now going to get another chance. Under Joshua's leadership, they're going to get this chance to go forward, and they're going to be asked the same question: are you going to exhibit fear or faith? And so God commands them, be strong and courageous. Did you hear how many times God said that to them? 3. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, only be strong and courageous. In fact, He says, have I not told you to be strong and courageous? Yeah, you did just 2 verses ago. And He's telling this not just to Joshua, but to all the people. In fact, when you read this passage and you see the word you in there, most often, it is not the singular you. It's the plural you. Or the way they used to say it when I lived in Florida, and I assume where Tom grew up in Georgia, y'all, right? Y'all or all y'all. Be strong and courageous. And they can be strong and courageous because God has promised that they will inherit the land. God isn't saying to them, hey, y'all, could you be strong and courageous and try to take this land? I'm really betting on you. I really think you can do it. You know, I'm hoping for you. No, He says, I'm giving you this land. I am giving it for you to take possession. And here's the thing, Elmo. That God has founded your church. And without trying to overly or at the risk of overly spiritualizing this passage, there is spiritual land that God has given this church. That there are things that God wants to do in and through this church for His name's sake. If you were here when I preached several months ago, I know you remember everything word for word. But what you might remember, because what it was shocking to us, is when I said that Santa Barbara is the second highest percentage of never-churched people in the country. Proportionally, there are more people in Santa Barbara that have never had a meaningful or a connection with church than any other place in the country. And so that gives us a tremendous opportunity, doesn't it? And I encourage you to pray, to walk, to take these words from the Lord and to say, the Lord is going to give us this spiritual land, but we have to be strong and courageous. In ECO, we have a group of churches that go through our church transformation cohort. And in this cohort, there's usually about 10 churches, and the churches all have either been in worship attendance, plateaued or declining for several years. Usually that's what happens. And so they've been plateauing, declining for years. Some of them, this is kind of their last hope. And what is awesome, what happens is there's a two-year learning community for pastors, there's an on-site consultation, there's ongoing coaching, and here's what we've seen from these churches. Is that these churches have said, we are no longer going to operate out of fear, we're going to operate out of faith, we're no longer going to seek our own comfort, but we are going to be courageous. And they began to move forward, and it has been fantastic to see that a year after the churches go through the consultation, the average increase is 15% in worship attendance. These are from the same pastors, in the same churches, that have been experiencing this decline. Some of them have increased as much as 40%. In 1 year. And this is not just transferring people from other congregations. Some of them are seeing as many as one new person come to faith for every 10 people in average worship. That's phenomenal. And it's because they're willing to step out in faith and to be the church that God has called them to be. You know, we pray, and today we're going to sing Our Father who art in heaven, right? The Lord's Prayer. And one of those prayers, one of those portions is, Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a great prayer. We look out at our world and we go, God, you should do something. We look at El Paso this week. We think, God, you should do something about this. It's horrible. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, God, please. And God says, yes, I should do something, and I'm going to do it through you. Will we then be faithful to that call? Because I see churches when they get new pastors. I see churches go one of two directions, I'll be honest. Sometimes churches, especially after a prolonged process, can get a new pastor and will say, whew, great, now we can relax. Because now we have a paid professional here to do the mission for us. And they just kind of coast along, hoping that they'll regain the glory years of before. But then there are other churches who are saying, now we have this new leader that God has called. And so now we can put our energy into going in the same direction and fulfilling the mission that God has for us. And the church is fantastic. Everybody puts their oar in the water and starts to paddle in the same direction, and great things happen. Amen. Yes. And so my question is, what kind of church are you going to be? What kind of member are you going to be? What kind of covenant partner are you going to be in the journey that God has you on? And you know what I love about this passage is that as God commissions Joshua, he doesn't just say, you know, to the people, great, it's like the Wild West, go into the land and take it. And, you know, whatever means you can do is fine as long as you take the land. He gives them instruction on how to do it. That they are to stay intimately grounded in the word of the Lord. The very end of the passage, there's three things that they're to do with the word of the Lord. And if we could spend a whole other time on that. But he tells them that they're to meditate on it day and night. Very similar to the passage that Tom preached a couple months ago when he was here, Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who delights on the law of the Lord. And on that law, he meditates day and night. And he says that person will be like a tree who's firmly planted by streams of living water. Their leaves do not wither, and they will bear their fruit in season. It's a great promise, but they need to be grounded in the word of the Lord. Meditate day and night. And that's hard, isn't it? See, we're not just supposed to get a passing understanding of Scripture. Come to church once a week, hear a little bit of teaching, and that's your food. Go for it. We're to meditate day and night, and that's hard. I get up in the morning, and a lot of times I'll be at the office at 6 or 6:30, And that's when I take my time with the Lord. But I have to admit, there's part of me that wants to just get on with doing for the Lord rather than being with the Lord. Right? I can be a human doing rather than a human being. And then at night, you know, we're tired, and so we just kind of let ourselves go with mindless TV or social media or whatever it may be, rather than meditating day and night. And then God says, don't let the word of the Lord depart from your mouth. Right? Don't let it depart from your mouth. That we're actually supposed to speak spiritual truths and scriptural truths to one another. And we can give each other advice, we can do all of those kinds of things, but sometimes is it really grounded in the truth? Is it really grounded in Scripture? And then he says we're not to turn from it from the right or to the left. We're to obey it. So we're to meditate on it, we're to speak it, and we're to obey it. And that's hard in our culture, isn't it? Because, man, there's a lot of things that are pulling us to the right and to the left. There's a lot of things trying to pull us away from the Lord. And so we need to get on those spiritual blinders to be able to pursue Him wholly and completely. Now, these passages, again, could look overwhelming, but what God says to them is when you do that, you will make your way prosperous. You will have success. Now, this isn't a fortune cookie, right? Obey the Lord and you're going to have great success. A lot of times people will read it that way and say, well, then, you know, then I'll never have a healthcare problem and I'll never be tight on cash and all of these things will go well. And that's not what the Lord is saying here. But that when we root ourselves, when we marinate ourselves in the word of the Lord, when we speak it, when we do not turn from it, we will have success in that we will do and become who God has called us to be. Bob Logan is one of my mentors, and I have my definition of success that he got from his father. And they said, what's success? Success is finding out what God wants you to do and doing it. Isn't that a great definition? Find out what God wants you to do and do it, right? I don't need to be the next Billy Graham. I need to be the first Dana Allen. Tom doesn't need to be the next whatever pastor that we hold up on a pedestal from this church's history. Tom needs to be him. And what God has called him to be and how he is called to lead and guide the church forward. And it's the same for each of you. That you are called to be the masterpiece that God has created each one of you to be. And as we prepare then to come into confession, I pray that we might take some time to examine our heart. What might be ways that we have let fear become way stronger than faith? What times have we sought comfort and we wanted the church to be here for me and to serve my needs rather than to try to equip me to be God's agent in the world? How might we need to confess that along with anything else so that we can enter into this new chapter? We can cross the spiritual Jordan of what God has called this church to be and to do. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your powerful word, that it is to be what we are to focus our minds and our hearts and our souls upon, that it is to be what comes out of our mouths to one another, that it is to be what we obey in the path that we are to follow. And so, Lord, I do thank you for this church. I thank you for the great history of mission and ministry. I thank you for their faithfulness to obeying your word as they seek to go forward. And I do pray for this pivotal and important time of transition, that, Lord, you would give them the courage and the faith to walk and to live into the mission and the vision that you have for it, Lord. We only dream and only think of what that will look like. But Lord, we do pray that it, at least in part, takes Santa Barbara off that list of the highest never church city in the nation. Lord, would you use Elmo, the people here, to be a part of that? And so we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.